let's hear this morning from God's Word as we read from Matthew's Gospel, beginning in chapter 10 and verse 28 down to verse 31. Let's hear God's Word. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father?" That is, he's speaking about the fact that when two birds are flying and one drops, it's under the control of God. Verse 30. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word, and all God's people said, may we pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Use it to strengthen the people of God. And Lord, use it for our day and age in which we're living in, that we would be faithful to You. And then for the advancement of the gospel and the kingdom of God, we pray for Your blessing on this today in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you would agree with me that the Bible is filled with memorable and repeatable verses. Verses, for example, that often you'll hear even in a presidential speech. And those verses are especially repeated all the time among the people of God, God's children. And this morning, I'd like us to look at one of those texts of verses. And that's found in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30 when it says these words, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, to me, this verse is very interesting. First of all, because it's a verse that's easy to grasp, because everyone has a head and most of us have hair on top of it. But I find the verse is also very interesting, because the hair on your head is very important to all of us. Now, I have sitting here five or six college students, and they're studying such important subjects as astronomy and zoology and biology and chemistry and physics and trying to understand the world that they live in. But I can assure you that when they wake up in the morning, that they're far more concerned about what their hair looks like than what's going on in the rest of the world. So your hair is very important. But let me also say this verse to me is very interesting because it arouses my curiosity. I mean, does anybody here have any idea how many hairs you have on top of your head? Or maybe you respond with the question, who cares? But there is something very, very important here. Because Jesus said, two sparrows flying, if one falls, it says here, it does not fall on the ground without your Father. That God is invested in the details of this world, even the numbers of hairs that have been on top of your head. That though you may not care, God does. So what is it that God is wanting to convey to us about Himself? I want you to notice a number of things this morning that I think is important for all of us to realize, because this is a doorway, or you could say this is a lens into understanding the nature of our God. And the first thing that we see, I believe, that is conveyed here in the idea that God is numbered the hairs of your head is that God is in control. You see, the idea of being all numbered is not written in the present tense. It's actually written in a tense when it where it reads this way: the very hairs of your head have been all numbered before the worlds began. You see, folks, you got to remember something about God. He's not like you. You have a start date, birth. You have an end date, death. and you live in between. That's called time. Well, God doesn't live in time, and God doesn't even live just in our space. God is eternal. There is no beginning with God. There is no end with God. And whatever happened today, what's happening today, happened in eternity past, because that is the way God is. You say, preacher, I don't understand that. Well, let me say this. If you can't understand God, you may not rise up to understand, but you can always bow down to worship. Because God is not like you. And God is in control. Fact is, there are words in the Bible that perplex even the greatest of theologians. Words like predestination. Words like foreordination. Words like election. And wherever you fall on the spectrum of how to define and understand that, let me put it in real simple terms. God is in control. We speak of the providence of God. That means God controls the affairs of men. The word providence comes from the two words pro and the word video. Pro means before, video means to see. It means to see before. And we as Christians believe in the controlling hand of God, so much so that He knows when a sparrow falls and He's numbered the very hairs of your head. For example, God's control extends, for example, to when and where we are born. I was born on the 27th of November, 1955. My father, Bill Pettit, married my mother, Eleanor Pettit, on the 27th of November, 1954. So I was their 1 year wedding anniversary present. I was born in a little country town in South Georgia. If you've ever gone to Florida, especially from Michigan, you drove I-75 through Atlanta. Before you got into Florida, you passed through a city called Valdosta. It's about 15 miles north of the Florida state line. In Valdosta, there is a highway that runs from east to west, Highway 84. And if you take Highway 84 west out of Valdosta, you come to a little sleepy town called Quitman, Georgia. That's where I discovered America. My grandfather was a practicing physician. He delivered me into this world. My mom and dad, after they were married, after I was born, they had another child, my sister Rossi. And when I was 3 and Rossi was 1, my father finished his master's degree from the University of Georgia, where he studied agricultural economics, and we moved from Georgia to the Holy Land. You say, where is that? Why, South Carolina, of course. Now, I have often wondered, why was I born into that family? Why did I have these parents? Why did I grow up in the with the heritage that I have, or the background that I have? And folks, on one hand, it is a pure mystery that we cannot fully comprehend. Yet, on the other hand, what we discover and what we come to understand as a Christian is that God is actually in control. Even the time that I heard the gospel for the first time at the age of 17 years old, and then I finished high school and I went to a school in Charleston, South Carolina for college called the Citadel, and I tried out for the varsity soccer team and I made the team. I was the only walk-on freshman. That means I didn't have a scholarship. And there was another fellow that was a scholarship player. He and I were the only two freshmen on the team, and his name was Maxie Birch from Beaufort, South Carolina. And we became best friends, and we sat together and we roomed together. And Maxie was a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and he shared the gospel with me nearly every single day as we would go to the field to practice soccer. And Easter Sunday, 1975, 46 years ago, at the age of a 19-year-old freshman in college, I was riding home from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, on Easter spring break weekend. I turned the radio on. I would have listened to the local rock station. That was back in the days of the Beatles and the Beach Boys. And I would have listened to that. But instead, I decided to listen to a church service. And I found a preacher on the radio. You say, what kind of church was it? I don't know. I have no idea. All I remember is the choir singing and the pastor preaching. And I felt like somebody had tipped him off. I was driving down the highway. Because he preached on every sin that I committed in the last 4 days. And then he went from being a preacher then to a painter. And he painted in my mind, on the canvas of my mind, the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross, dying for my sins, and then rising victoriously from the grave on that great Easter Sunday morning. And as I was driving down the highway, I knew it was true. I knew God was speaking to me. And on that day, I prayed and received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And as I look back over my life and all the twists and the turns, what have I come to understand? I've come to understand that God has a purpose, a will, and that He is in control, so much so that I've learned He's numbered the very hairs of my head. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The events of the life are for a believer are intended to mold and shape your life into the image of Jesus Christ. So if your hair turns gray, or in some cases, turns loose, it is under the providential care of an all-wise and all-kind God. So what's the first thing that we learn? God is conveying to us His control. And by the way, when you read the Scriptures, one of the things you do is that you begin to understand the logic of God. Because God is communicating to us in ways that we can comprehend. And one of our logics is we argue from the lesser to the greater. In other words, if God cares about the hairs on your head, what about the rest of your life? If God knows when a sparrow falls, a bird falls, not made in the image of God, what about the death of a saint made in the image of God? And He is arguing in our reasoning processes to help us understand one of the greatest struggles of life. Who was the one man in the Old Testament who suffered more than anyone else? You know his name. What was his name? His name was Job. And he went through heartbreaking, horrendous experiences of the death of his children. The absolute devastation of all his wealth and everything. And his own physical health with sores all over his body. And 16 times throughout the book of Job, Job asked God the question, why? Have you ever asked God why? Have you ever gotten mad at God? By the way, if you've never gotten mad at God, you're probably not very human. Because when you and I get angry over the circumstances of life, it's always traced back to our belief about God. 16 times he asked God why, and 16 times God was silent. Because God doesn't have to answer your questions. But what did God do for Job? Beginning in chapter 38, he began to show Job that he was in control of the world. Hey, Job, where were you when I made the earth? Where were you when I put the stars in place? Where were you when I carved out the oceans of the earth? The nations, Job, by the way, are a drop in a bucket to me. And I can take all the oceans of the world and put them in the hollow of my hand. Where were you, Job? And in the end, what did Job do? He came to understand that God is in control. I actually believe this, that you really never come to a sense of peace and freedom in your life until you realize God is in control. in the music world, when you're learning to play music, you have a metronome. Do you know what a metronome is? It's that tick-tock that goes back and forth. And you learn to play with a metronome because it basically keeps you on the beat, where you keep moving along. And you know what? A lot of people don't start out with a metronome because they're just learning to play music. And when a teacher says you need to use the metronome, most people don't like it because it's confining. But when you learn how to play with a metronome, you suddenly learn something you haven't learned before. And that is, between the beats, there's an amazing amount of freedom. Because freedom in life is not you being able to do whatever you want. Freedom is in life is learning how to live in the midst of controls. And there's this amazing amount of dynamics between the first beat and the second beat and how it sounds and how you play it. And one of the things that people wrestle with is the control of God over their life. But folks, it's in that control that we discover freedom and we discover security and we discover peace. And so God speaks to us and says, in a very simple way, I am in control. I have numbered the very hairs of your head. But there's something else I want you to notice this morning. And that is, in the fact that God has numbered the hairs of our head, what is He conveying to us? I believe He is conveying to us a sense of His intimacy with us. I mean, let's be honest. How amazing is it to know that at this very moment, God is so intimate with us, He's numbered the very hairs of our head. Well, surely that means God cares more about you than you care about yourself, because you've probably never numbered the hairs of your head. Can you imagine you walking into the bathroom and your husband's there and he's got his hair like this and he's just, you know, working with each. And you ask your sweetheart, what are you doing? I'm numbering the hairs of my head. You think, are you crazy in any other area? Surely, what does this mean? It means that God knows you better than anybody else, because nobody else has counted the hairs on your head. Your close friend surely hasn't done that. A doctor has never done that. Your spouse has not done that. What does this mean? Surely, it means that God knows things about you that you don't even know about yourself. Have you ever gone to a doctor sick, knowing something's wrong with you and you don't know what it is, and you go to the doctor just to find out, Doc, what's wrong with you? And maybe you go through a series of batteries of tests, and finally the doctor says, I believe it's this, and you discover something that's wrong with you and you didn't know it. God knows you so well, He knows you better than you even know your own self. God knows the secrets of your own heart, even the problems you have. People go to a therapist, people go to a psychologist, and they begin to tell their life story so that somehow that therapist or psychologist can understand them well enough to try to discern what their problem is and what is the answer and what do they need. And yet the Bible says that God knows us so well that He knows the very thoughts and the very intents of our heart. And we can go to Him with our heart. And what do we discover? We discover He is what He claims to be in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, where He is a wonderful counselor. God has numbered the very hairs of your head. It means that God's knowledge of you is all-knowing in your life. And this is what's amazing, and that is that God's attention on you is not divided because He has attention on other people. Have you ever found yourself sometimes with a divided attention? My son Stephen is married. He's my oldest boy. He's 32. His wife is Bethany. And they have four boys. And the oldest boy is 5 years old. You know, why is it that all the congregations do that, especially the older people? It's called memory. I remember. And do you know, oftentimes my son and my daughter-in-law, their attention is divided. You know why? Because they have four boys that each wants their own attention. But what is amazing about our God is God's attention is never divided, because God is able to have attention on all of us. Surely God's love for us must be deeply intimate. As much as I love my wife, I don't pay that much attention, but God does. And surely God's care for you is throughout the whole of your life, because He has numbered the hairs of your head today, He's numbered the hairs of your head yesterday, and He will do the same tomorrow. And if God knows me so well that He counts the minute hairs of my head, should I not then trust God with everything, even my hair? I think of the woman in the Bible who came to Jesus, weeping over Jesus, and she bathed His feet with her tears, and she dried His feet with her hair. What a testament to us of God's sovereign control over our life. God is at work in our life. And then there's a third thing I want to say this morning. And that is that I believe this conveys not only intimacy, that is, He's close to us, but it conveys significance. That is, that we are valuable to Him. I mean, think of the disciples. How precious were the disciples to Jesus? They weren't wise, they weren't mighty, they were not noble, but they were so significant that He numbered the hairs of their head. I mean, think of that from a value standpoint. Let's take a tract of land you want to sell as an illustration. Let's say you own 40 acres of land. I used to have a home up in northeastern Wisconsin, and it was actually 40 acres. And had lots of trees. It was in northeastern Wisconsin in the woods. Now, you go to sell that tract of land, let's say that 40 acres of land. Let me ask you a question. Do you count every tree on the land, on the property? Maybe, but I doubt it. But I'm quite certain you don't count every leaf on every tree or every branch on every tree. Why? Because it's not that valuable to you. But let's switch gears, and let's say you own a jewelry store. And you're selling the jewelry store and every single jewel in it. Would you count all the jewels in the store? Would you not count every diamond? Would you not count every ruby? Would you not count every ring? Would you not count every necklace? Why would you do that? Because everything in that shop is precious and valuable. How precious in the sight of the Lord are His people that He even counts the hairs of the head. And why is He saying this? Because he's appealing to us with logic. If God cares this much about your hair, how much does He care about your soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Don't fear the man that can kill the body, but fear the one that can cast both body and soul into hell. And God has shown the value that He places on each one of us, not just because He's numbered the hairs of our head, but He sent His own Son into the world to die on a cross that you and I can have everlasting eternal life. That is how much God cares about you. And by the way, if God cares this much about the soul of the man, how much more should a local church care about the souls of the people in their community? I mean, let's be honest. If God has numbered the hairs of our head, which doesn't seem very significant, how much more the value of the soul, so that every person that you see in your community is a living, never dying soul that Jesus Christ died for, to whom they need to hear the gospel. Yes, you need to be preaching the gospel in this community to every soul. This is your Jerusalem. This is where you need to go and preach the gospel. And the church shows the value they place upon people by telling them the gospel. So what has the Lord done? He's conveyed to us significance and intimacy and control. And one final thing, and that is, I believe that this verse is conveying to us God's preservation. Throughout Scripture, God uses the hairs of your head to convey that God preserves His own people. And I could use a number of them illustrations this morning, but just for the sake of time, let me use the one that is probably the most popular and one that we recognize. And that is in the Old Testament book of Daniel. There were three what we called Hebrew children. Do you remember their names? Their names were Shadrach and Abednego. It's amazing how we remember those names, isn't it? And what is it that we remember about them? Number one, they were the friend of Daniel. But we also remember something that happened to them in Daniel chapter 3. And that is where they were living, there was a great idol, an image that had been constructed by the Babylonians. And they required every Babylonian citizen to bow the knee and worship the idol when music began to play. Well, if you read Daniel chapter 3, what do you discover? The music played and everybody bowed down to worship, with the exception of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happened to them? Because of their disobedience, they were taken and they were thrown into a what? A fiery furnace. A furnace that was so hot that the people that threw them in burned up to death. And when the people were there and they saw them in this fiery furnace, they could see the outline, darkened outline form of the human bodies, the three. But not only did they see three, but they saw a what? A fourth one. And we don't know exactly who that fourth one was. Was it an angel? I believe it was a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because the Old Testament, God said that He would walk through us through water. He would walk with us through water and through fire. And I believe in that fire was Jesus, who was with those three Hebrew children. And what happened? The fire did not consume them, but they survived. And listen to Daniel chapter 3. It says here in verse 27, "And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed." What is God saying to us? He is saying to us that He actually preserves His own. If you live long enough as a Christian, there will be days that you will question your own salvation. Do you know why? Because you've lived inconsistent. You have not measured up. You have failed. And you wonder, am I His? And the Bible gives us great promises that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of My hand, and no man can take them out of My hand, and no one can take them away. They will never perish." God's promises to His people is a promise of eternal security. And therefore, what's the message that Jesus is giving us here in Matthew chapter 10? He tells us in verse 31, He says, "Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." What's the practical lesson? And that is that you and I should stay calm and not live in fear. Why? Because God is going to preserve His own people. Even when we face the fires and the floods, and we face the pestilence, and we face the virus, that God is going to preserve His own people. How wonderful it is to know God's care for His own. He preserves us, He values us, He knows us, and He controls our life. How wonderful it is for His people to know this, but how sad and how awful it is to live life with no sense of God's preservation and God's control over your life. Maybe you're here today and you've never become a believer in Jesus Christ, well, God has brought you here under His control. Why? To invite you to come as a sinner and receive Jesus as your personal Savior. God has ordained this day of April 18th, 2021, in Beaverton Baptist Church, you are sitting here under the intention of God. And God has brought you here to show you that He's numbered the hairs of your head and that He has counted your soul as precious and that you should come and receive Him as your Savior. May God grant you the grace to come and receive Him today.